Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. I want to begin today's program with a massive Catholic shout out, with a congrats to the Catholic Church in America. The way they responded, the way we responded to the blasphemy that took place on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Dodger Stadium. The church turned that into a spiritual victory. And that's what happens. And that's why I want to mention this, because this is the format we want to repeat. When there's public blasphemies against our Eucharistic Lord, against Jesus, or our mother, the church, in any significant way, this is the playbook we want to use. First of all, note, it came from the bishops. God bless the bishops. You know, sometimes it's quick to find judgment or weakness or make judgments regarding our bishops. They led the charge with a spiritual call to do reparation in light of this blasphemy. They didn't let it pass. And that rallied the church, that rallied the faithful. And so their call to pray the litany of the Sacred Heart in reparation led to prayers and fastings throughout the country. I was on a relevant radio program, or a national Catholic program, where many people called in. The host and the tech assistant promised that they would fast. People called in, talked about how they would, you know, one man from Phoenix was going to take a six-hour drive in reparation to Dodger Stadium to peacefully protest. But you see, it started with the bishops. It was the bishops who said, don't take this lying down. Don't let this happen without reparation. And then the faithful responded in a beautiful plethora of ways, in a beauty of diversity. And what happened? Well, what happened is you had thousands of people at Dodger Stadium also peacefully praying and protesting. And the presentation, and again, for those unaware of the story, although it was, you know, pretty massively headlined for weeks, a group of very, very troubled men who dress as nuns, call themselves queer nuns, these sisters of perpetual indulgence, who have been doing blasphemy against the church since 1979, well, the Dodger Stadium and the Dodger organization announced that they would receive a Heroes Award, a Hero Community Award. These poor men need our prayers, and they need serious mental assistance, dressing up as nuns and doing these major debaucheries. I mean, things like the Stations of the Cross, but at 13 different gay bars, and applauding a man dressed as Jesus, but other men dressed as the Blessed Mother and Mary Magdalene, and applauding impure acts. Not going to get into the details because it's too sordid. But the point is, they need help, not awards. And so that's when the bishops called for the reparation. That's when the faithful responded. And so what eventually happened? The Dodger organization gave them this award to an essentially empty stadium. It was an hour before the presentation, before the first pitch. No one was there. And yet you had buttressed a national reparation movement of prayer and fasting and penance, so much so that I'm quite confident that it ended up as a spiritual victory. That's what happens when A, the bishops lead, B, the faithful respond with generosity. And so let's remember that, because it's not going to be the last blasphemy that the church has to experience in the United States. Let's pray that our bishops will once again lead the way, and that we will respond with generosity with this blasphemy on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So now, from that, let's also remember the month of June is a month dedicated to the Sacred Heart. Now, we've been talking about this, but this is something we have to regain powerfully. It's also, as a subspecies of this, things like, you know, the rainbow. The rainbow is God's signal, God's sign that he will never flood the earth again. And it's a sign of his covenant. But in fact, unfortunately, because it's been taken over by dubious forces, it's a sign of anti-covenant. Read Romans 1. This is not bigotry. This is not prejudice. This is just scripture, revealed word of God, where it talks about in verses 24 to 28, what happens when men give up natural desires and have unnatural relations with men, that it's an abomination. And so that's what the rainbow has now come to signify, that in a plethora of other letters symbolizing other misuses of the gift of sexuality. So that too, we have to bring back. And how do we bring that back? Well, use a rainbow and say, you know, thank you, Lord, for your covenant. Or I love God's covenant. Or I keep God's covenant. Or God, I love you. Whatever it is. But Christian art and artists, we can regain the rainbow back because it's first God's. But even more important than the rainbow is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So we have to, again, manifest in a powerful way devotion to Jesus, and not just on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is a certain understandable climactic moment in the month of June, but it's throughout the month of the Sacred Heart. And let me also say this very clearly. The promises of the Sacred Heart don't fade away after June. They don't go away. These are perpetual promises from the heart of Jesus through St. Margaret Mary to all of us. I want to read to you just the key message. This is June 1675. I try to do this every year. Why? Because we need to be reminded every year about the importance of the devotion to the Sacred Heart, which is really also devotion to our Eucharistic heart. So we live it throughout the year. June should be an underscoring month, but not a month exclusive in terms of love and devotion to the Sacred Heart. These promises don't go away. The need to have devotion to our Lord's Sacred Heart is year round, and also with the Eucharist. So this is June 1675, and Jesus holds his heart out. And as we've talked about before, this is ironically, but really perfectly, exactly what Our Lady does when she reveals the five first Saturday graces. She takes her heart from her chest and holds it out to Sister Lucia. Well, now, back in 1675, Jesus is doing this to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And this is what he says while he's holding his Sacred Heart pierced with thorns. He says, "Behold this heart which has so loved man that it spared nothing, even going so far as to exhaust and consume itself to prove to them its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part of men nothing but ingratitude. By the contempt, irreverence, sacrileges, and coldness with which they treat me in this sacrament of love." So he goes from his heart to his Eucharistic heart, which is the Eucharist. He then goes on, "But what is still more painful to me is that even souls consecrated to me are acting in this way." And that's a reference to priests and religious in a special way. So this is the 17th century. Do you think that the greater part of humanity is doing any better right now? I would dare say quite the opposite. I think an even greater part of humanity is treating his Sacred Heart, which is also his precious blood shed for us on Calvary, the need for his precious blood, the need for the salvation of our Lord Jesus, which ultimately flies into the face of the Heavenly Father, who sends his Son to die the most ignominious and horrendous death of all human history for us. And we're basically saying, no, thank you. We don't need this. And I'm not bringing this forward for a judgment of heart. I'm saying this, and of course, this is not me. It's from our Lord, that will respond more generously, that will understand how important your reparation. So think of Jesus taking his heart out and showing it to you and saying those same words, because it's not just for St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And then he, in a stunning way, makes even more promises and gives us more reason to love him, more reason to be grateful for what we receive from his Sacred Heart, which is his Eucharistic Heart, which is his heart of divine and human love. So interesting that it was the latter part of the 19th century. It was a businessman from Dayton, Ohio, that wrote to Leo the 13th, Pope Leo the 13th, and said, "These are promises I see in the messages of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary. Am I seeing this right? Is this accurate?" And the Holy Father writes back and says, "Yes, these are 12 legitimate promises of the Sacred Heart." So let's go through these once again, because these don't go away. These continue year round. And we need these graces. And, you know, I'm sure you've read these. I hope you've read these, heard these before. I need to renew my heart in how powerful these promises are because the need is so great. And let me interject this here. I don't know if you're experiencing this, but I've heard from many people throughout the world, literally, that the trials that they're facing individually are of the most challenging that they've ever faced. Not necessarily big trials, but trials questioning or tempting making their faith newly difficult, just a common axe. A lot of challenges against purity, challenges against fidelity, challenges against fidelity to vows, whether it be marriage vows or priest religious vows. Just a lot of difficulties. And so I just bring that up because here we have the promise of remedy, these extraordinary promises. And not like us, Jesus keeps his promises. We sometimes get a flimsy idea of promises because fallen humanity sadly doesn't keep them so well. Jesus always keeps his promises. So let's get to these 12. Number one, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state in life. Moms and dads, thinking that you're not living up to your state in life, go to the Sacred Heart and go to the Eucharist, because he's promising with this devotion, you will. Number two, I will establish peace in their homes. What greater gift can we have for the domestic church than the peace among spouses and with the children? Number three, I will comfort them in their afflictions. You know, it's very clear that it's not supposed to be easy down here. Valley of Tears, which we talk about in the Salve Regina, is a reality. It's going to be the cross, but we'll get the comfort of the heart of Jesus to our little human hearts. Number four, I will be their secure refuge during life and above all in death. That we're going to make it. That we will be victorious in Christ. We will obtain the goal of human existence, which is salvation, when we stay close to his Sacred Heart. Number five, I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. Number six, sinners will find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. You thought ocean of mercy came from St. Faustina exclusively and the divine mercy? No, this is 17th century Jesus saying his infinite love and graces are an ocean of mercy. I talked to a dear friend recently, who's also a priest, who's having a severely difficult time. In fact, I ask you to just, I'm not going to mention his name, but please pray for a priest who really needs your prayers. And ironically, he's feeling so laden by his sins of the past, when how many times has he forgiven the sins of others coming into the confessional? This man has put 1,000 hours beyond into the confessional and is always so merciful. So sometimes we need that mercy applied to us, and Jesus helps us to do that. Number seven, lukewarm souls shall become fervent. We all know people who are kind of agnostic, saying, yeah, I don't know if this is right. You can be an agnostic the rest of your life and never have to make the tough call of being a theist or an atheist. In a certain sense, being an atheist is even better than being agnostic, because you have a stand now you have to maintain and commit to. So lukewarm souls. Number eight, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. That the graces of the Sacred Heart will help us to advance more quickly because of his infinite mercy. Number nine, and some people say, well, I need something even more concrete. Well, you're not going to get more concrete than number nine. I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. Mom and Dad, get a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Order it on, you know, on the net if you have to, or you know, go to a local store, but and put it in some place that's prominent, that tells everybody, especially and first your children, that the Sacred Heart reigns in this house. This is a really a domestic church. And do not be hesitant to put it in a prominent place because, you know, well, people will think, friends will think we're extreme. No, friends will think that you put Jesus first, and we should put Jesus first. So if you put a picture of the Sacred Heart on the third floor in the back room, you're saying something to yourselves and to your friends that that's a priority. If a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is in a prominent place in your front yard, front room of your house or some prominent place, that says something powerful, and Jesus will bless you for it for the rest of your lives. That's why I'm saying these promises simply don't go away. Number 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened hearts. What a remarkable charism. Because, you know, as we're talking about people like these poor, you know, sisters of the perpetual indulgence, these are hardened hearts who really need special graces, and our Lord is offering those in this devotion. Number 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart. Isn't that beautiful? If you put up an image in your house, you are promoting devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. If you speak about the Sacred Heart, these are all elements of Sacred Heart evangelization. As we said before, June, absolutely, but not only June. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is, again, that manifestation of his Eucharistic heart. That's why all the miracles, right? Lanciano up to this recent Polish miracle, it all has myocardium tissue in it. It's heart tissue in the Eucharist when they're examining these Eucharistic miracles. So be an evangelist of this as well. And then number 12, as if the 11 were not enough, I promise you in the excessive mercy of my heart that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. And friends, honestly, what more could he promise? What more could he promise? So here he's promising salvation for those who will receive Jesus in the Eucharist, obviously in the state of grace, and offer it in reparation. 9 consecutive first Fridays. Can you see why we can't limit devotion to the Sacred Heart to June? Do you see why or how clearly Jesus wants this throughout the year? And of course, once you do your 9 first Fridays and receive the graces of final perseverance, of the graces of Jesus promising that he'll provide you graces to make it to heaven, then we continue doing it the rest of our lives. I invite you to, because his heart still suffers. Just because we receive the promise of the Sacred Heart for eternal life doesn't mean that his heart is not still in his hand, it's not still being held out to us and the greater part of humanity, perhaps like never before since he's walked on the earth, is treating his heart and his Eucharistic gift with contempt, with ingratitude. So, my friends, let's make a commitment that we will be people of the Sacred Heart, and that the month of June will be a special and a generous explosion and expression of our love of the Sacred Heart and of the Eucharist. But it doesn't stay with June. It continues throughout the year. Because remember, this whole movement of Fatima and all of Our Lady's Call, Fatima, Amsterdam, Akita, all these united reference Medjugorje, it's all to fulfill the promise she makes at Fatima. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and a period of peace will be granted to the world. What do you think happens after that? The reign of the Sacred Heart, the reign of the Eucharist. That's why, as the greats like St. John Eudes say, if you understand the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is why, incidentally, the Church puts them right next to each other in terms of the feasts, they can properly be called one heart, one unified heart, because everything the Immaculate Heart of Mary does is in complete conformity with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That was the reality while she was on earth. Do you think that's changed in heaven? Do you think that she's become less completely uniformed, conformed in every way, united in every heartbeat, in every act of will to the divine heart of her Son? No. And that's why, let's be people of the two hearts, remembering the triumph of the Immaculate Heart leads to the reign of the Sacred Heart, the reign of the Eucharist. And let's end by praying the prayer of the Lady of All Nations, that we appreciate the role, the tasks, the love of the two hearts, and we can respond with our heart ensconced in between those two hearts. And that, my friends, is the place of refuge. That, when our hearts between is ensconced between the heart of Jesus and Mary, that's where we can have peace. So let us pray the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of All Nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you all.